I'll be reading from the NIV, the New International Version. If you'd like a copy of that, please hold up your hands, and we'll see that you get one. Hebrews 10. I usually read from the Old Testament forward. I'm reversing that for a particular reason this morning. Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 19. Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now turn with me, please, to Matthew for the reading from the Gospels. Matthew chapter 18. Beginning in verse 18. Matthew 18, verse 18. Jesus is speaking. I tell you the truth. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. And now turn to the Old Testament reading, please. The Malachi chapter 3, the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. Malachi 3:13. You have said harsh things against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? You have said, it is futile to serve God. What did we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly the evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. I will spare them, just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. Those words are an exciting insight and very instructive for us into something about God. And a thing that he enjoys, things very important to him. Those words there beginning in verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance is written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. They will be mine, says the Lord. In the day I make up my treasured possession, I will spare them.
The people he's talking about there weren't talking to God. They weren't talking with God. They were talking with each other. And God was just listening in. The Hebrew words literally are bending his ear. He's just listening in to what they're saying to each other about him. We'd say God was eavesdropping on their fellowship. But he was taking notes. And it says he was writing in order that he could remember. Now, God doesn't need to write in order to remember. That's an anthropomorphism. He's wanting us to know that he's paying particular attention to people when they get together and talk the way these people were talking about God. That, he says, is important to me. And it's so important. He says, I am pleased with that. I'm taking notes on that. And I'm going to call those people my treasured people. King James Version says, my jewels. And I will spare them. They will be important people to me. He will bless them. And he says that's one way of making a distinction between those who are righteous and those who are wicked. Those who are responding to God and his word, and they're talking about it, and those who are arguing with God about his word, combative, just listening to them talking together. The lines were very clearly drawn throughout the whole book of Malachi. And these two verses, 16 and 17 in the third chapter, are sort of a text or a theme or a summary of everything else in the whole book of Malachi. Over and over again in the book of Malachi, it begins in the very first chapter and the very first few verses there in the first chapter, God says, you are grieving me. And in fact, in the very first chapter there, in the very first verses, he says, I have loved you. And they fire back at him and say, what do you mean you've loved us? God says, well, he says, he goes ahead to explain exactly what he meant by having said that he loved them. And then later on he says, you're not worshiping me. And they say, what do you mean we're not worshiping you? God explains to them exactly what he means. He says, you're not really worshiping me. And then a little bit later on, he says, you've robbed me. And they say, what do you mean we've robbed you? He says, you didn't bring the whole tithe into the church, into the storehouse. But there's that conflict. And finally comes right down to the place where he says, you're grieving me. And they say, what do you mean we're grieving you? He says, because you say, what do we get out of it? We do what you want us to do, but it doesn't pay. What do we get out of it? And you don't love me? You don't worship me? You rob me? Each time they fire back and they're arguing with him. Each time he answers them patiently and specifically exactly what they're doing wrong, but they don't accept it. They go on with that confrontational combativeness. They're arguing with God. And finally God says to them there, you have said harsh things against me. That's verse 13 where I began reading this morning. You have said harsh things against me. And again, what do you mean we've said harsh things? God says, well, you've just said that it's futile to serve God. It doesn't pay. It's not worth it. Now that's the whole context. But then in verse 16, the Lord hears these other people who feared him, and they're talking together, and what a difference between the argumentative, reactionary tone in the voice of these people, and on the other hand, the tone in the voice of these other people. And God is so pleased with the voice of these other people who are responding instead of reacting to everything he has to say, that he takes note of that. You know, I've thought of this scene many, many, many times as I've walked into a restaurant to sit down for an early morning Bible study or an afternoon or an evening or any other time. All kinds of conversations going on all around. And if you listen just with a half an ear, you can hear men who are arguing with God. They're taking his name in vain. They're arguing with God. They're in reaction against God. But then over there in the corner, there's a group of men who aren't arguing with God. They're just talking about how they're going to respond to whatever God has to say to them. And they're not arguing with God. I have no doubt but that God's taking notes. I don't mean he has to take notes to remember, but that's the figure of speech that they use there. And their fellowship is a spiritual fellowship. And it takes place within an environment that is not friendly. And it is an absolutely essential means of Christian life and growth. It's one of the means God provided. You think long and seriously before you say, well, I can get along without that. I've got something better than that. God says, you know, I'm pleased with that. I take note of that. I put those people with my jewels. People who make time for that kind of thing. It's an essential means of Christian life and growth. This is the fifth of a series of sermons on koinonia. Fellowship. The first one said fellowship is what the New Testament church devoted themselves to. They committed themselves to fellowship, to koinonia. But what's it mean? Fellowship means union with Christ. That was the second one. Having Jesus Christ in my heart, as you now have Tim. Where he is in my heart, there's a union between you and him that wasn't there before. You belong to him, he belongs to you, you're in him. And third, fellowship is a growing communion. That isn't the end of it, that's just the beginning of it. Where you're walking with him, as Enoch walked. He goes on and on, day by day, it gets better and better from here on, as long as you live on earth and then heaven too. And then fourth, it's a community. It involves relationships with other people who also have Jesus Christ in their hearts. You aren't just born into a vacuum. You are born into a community. There's a whole lot of others out there. And where you find them, they'll know the same Lord that you know. Now today, fellowship is a spiritual experience. An ongoing experience that is a spiritual thing. As we've just seen, those in Malachi, it's a thing God is pleased with. He takes notes on it. He remembers what he hears. He calls them his treasure. Jesus likes to be there in that kind of a meeting. He said, if there are just two or three of them. Now, there's some people who say that's all there should be for the kind of meeting we're talking about today. There shouldn't ever be more than two or three. I don't think you can tie those words down to saying you can't have Jesus there unless there are only two or three. He says as few as two or three. But I think there's a good reason for saying there probably can't be much more than 9 or 10 or maybe 11 at the most. Somehow or other, it just can't be done with much more than that. The kind of thing we're talking about doing here this morning. It's a thing God's pleased with and he takes notes of. And Jesus likes to be there, as he was in the upper room. Incidentally, that was their lock-in. They were locked into the upper room up there. And that's where he said it, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. In Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, God directed this. And he gave us some reasons for the kind of fellowship that we're talking about here right now. He gave us some reasons for that. In Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. In other words, this kind of talking together is God's way of spurring one another on to love and good works. And his way of enabling one Christian to encourage another Christian. Them to be encouraged. In Hebrews 3:13, God gives us another very important reason for the kind of fellowship that I'm talking about here. Encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sins of deceitfulness. Anesthetized. Nobody that belongs to Jesus Christ is going to go out and I know he doesn't want me to do it, so I'm going to do it. It's a case of something creeping up on you and you're anesthetized and you can't really know what's going on and you don't know until you're into it. God says, I've designed the kind of fellowship meeting that will help you to avoid that so you won't be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. In Proverbs 27:7, God gives us 17, God gives us another reason for this kind of fellowship. He says, as iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. And every time I read that verse or think of it, I think of the old butcher down in our butcher shop in New Concord, Ohio, and he had a long rat tail file, and I used to watch there fascinated as he would take that butcher knife and work it back and forth over that and hone it. Well, that's as iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. It helps him to grow, puts a cutting edge. And ladies, God has blessed you as wives in the lives of us husbands, and there are things you do for us that nobody else can do, but there's a time when it requires a man to face another man and say, I love you, but you know you're playing games with God. Sometimes it's a man who can see that. A wife may sense it, but she loves her husband, and she'll overlook something that shouldn't be overlooked. And I'm just saying a little bit of a defensiveness here because sometimes when a husband has to get out in the morning early and get away to one of these meetings, it makes it difficult, but it's worth it. It's worth it. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Wives, that's a blessing to you. Encourage that. And husbands, encourage that with your wife, because the same thing can happen in a group of ladies. And in Romans 1:12, the Apostle Paul said to the Christians in Rome, you know, I'm longing to sit down with you. I need this. The Apostle Paul was saying it, Romans 1:12, so that you and I might be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. If Paul needed it, and he was a pretty strong Christian man, then how much more do you need it? J.I. Packer, who is a good man, and he's done a lot of writing, a good Christian writing, he said it this way, we should not think of our fellowship with other Christians as a spiritual luxury, an optional addition to the exercise of private devotions. Such fellowship is a spiritual necessity. For God has made us in such a way that our fellowship with Himself is fed by our fellowship with fellow Christians and requires to be fed constantly for its own deepening and enrichment. You cannot grow in a normal Christian way without this kind of fellowship. You may grow even throughout life, but there'll be something abnormal about your growth if you're not involved at some point in this kind of fellowship. Packer also tells us that the Puritan fathers, as far as history is concerned, I don't know of any godly historian who is discerning of these things, who has not pointed to the thing I'm talking about here as being an absolutely essential factor in the life and growth of the church. Packer is speaking of the Puritan fathers, and I could quote from many, many, many of them, but I've chosen to use his quote about them this morning. He said, they used to ask God for one bosom friend with whom they could share absolutely everything and maintain a full-scale prayer-partner relationship. And with that, they craved and regularly set up group conversations about divine things. This is not new. They've been tried and tested through all the years of the history of the church. I've never found a time in my own study of the history of the church when the church was growing and expanding, and then later years proved there really was growth and not just people doing things, I've never found a time when the kind of fellowship that we're talking about here was not present. It always is present. The Reformed Presbyterian Church, the church of which this congregation is part, was rooted and grounded even before it became a church in what was called, quote, fellowship society meetings. That began way back in the days of John Calvin in Geneva, Switzerland, and then John Knox in Scotland. The exercise meetings, they were sometimes called. But the word fellowship was the source of them, and that's where they took it back to in these same scriptures that we're talking about and thinking about throughout this series. The fellowship society meetings, the exercise meetings, every Thursday evening they came together in a home. And each man had studied the scripture and each woman had studied the scripture, and then they shared about what it meant and what they were going to do about it, and they prayed for each other and maybe sang and maybe didn't, but then they went on out from there. And that was going on way back in the 1400s and 1500s. And then during the killing times, 1666 to 1690, they weren't allowed to meet in the churches, but they went into the homes. And in the homes, those who could read would read the scriptures, and the people would listen to what the scriptures said, and then describe what their response to that was. And this fellowship society would write up their notes, minutes, and then they would send them to the shire or the county meeting. And this had to do not so much with the personal things, but in the political situation they were in, and the king was coming down and saying, you're not going to worship anybody unless you worship where I tell you to worship, and the only one that's going to be able to preach for you is the minister that I give you. And he very often didn't even know the Lord, and the people were screaming for support at that point. And so the question was, should they keep on honoring the king, or should they honor God? And if they said no, then their lives were declared forfeit, and their lands were forfeited, and they were declared fugitive, and their families suffered. And so it was a very serious thing, and they would write up their conclusions about these questions and send them to the county. And then the counties from southwestern Scotland all sent them to a place called Loch Goyne, where way out on the moors they would get together and collate all these conclusions of the United Societies. And then every 10 days, they sent their findings back down. But it's a case of each person reading and thinking scripture in terms of what it will mean to me in my conduct, in my family. And the first testimony of the Reformed Presbyterian Church is paragraph for paragraph right out of the conclusions of the United Societies. And there's a distinct relationship between the testimony today and that one written back there then. And when this congregation began here, there were those exercise meetings, and every person in the congregation were involved in some kind of home Bible studies. What I want to ask you is, how many of you today are involved? I'm not just talking about family Bible study. That's great. But in other studies in addition to that. We need to know that. That's an essential factor in the continuing life and growth of your own spiritual life and also the congregation. Today it's a fact that such small group meetings are an essential factor in the life and growth of every healthy church. Beginning in March, when's that begin, Ken? In last of February 22nd, isn't it? Last of February or 1st of March, anyhow. Beginning then, we're going to be here in the church service for the morning Bible school hour. The whole congregation will divide down into the shepherding groups. Each elder will be meeting with those in his group. And they'll be studying together and sharing together. But the desire was, as I listened to the elders again and again, was that they would know more immediately and be able to pray and work more immediately with each person for whom they had a very special responsibility. So beginning the end of February, 1st of March, right in there, we'll be doing that here. And that's one aid to this, but it's not the only one. An essential factor in the life and ongoing testimony and witness of any healthy church. I want to list next week. How's that? I want to list 10 things that are absolutely essential to this kind of fellowship. And all I can do this morning is mention two of them. And we'll go back and cover these next week. It begins with fellowship with God. Each individual's fellowship with God. fellowship with others about God is no substitute for fellowship with God. So it begins with each person in the Word, himself or herself. If you don't know Jesus Christ, or if he's not speaking to you through the Word, you really don't have anything to share with anyone else. But you know, there are thousands of people who failed here simply because they never saw anyone succeed. What do you mean, fellowship with God? How do I have fellowship with God? Well, these groups are one of the best ways I know of learning how to have fellowship with God. As you hear how somebody else is doing it. And he's not doing it to teach you. He's just saying, this is what God said to me through the Word, and this is how I'm trying to respond. And then you pray for him, and he prays for you. And it's not just a case of getting information on each other. Perish that thought. It's a case of having a commitment to one another and of growing because of that. And fellowship with God is where it all begins, where each person is meeting with God himself throughout the week. God is speaking to him, and he is responding to God, and he's not arguing with God. What do you mean? You know, that kind of an argument. He's responding to God. He just wants to know, well, what does God want from me next? And how can I go on beyond where I am? I know God wants me to do this. Pray for me on that. Not a case of somebody else saying, this is what God wants for you. It's a case of each man listening to what God has to say and then responding to that. So fellowship with God is the source of spiritual fellowship with others, and at the same time, it is the end or the objective of spiritual fellowship with others. God is the beginning of it, and God is the end of it. The second thing, and the only other thing we can touch on this morning, is that this kind of fellowship requires a mutual commitment and a sense of responsibility for each other's spiritual welfare. Paul said it to the Romans this way, so that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Yeah, that's not going to happen with very many people. We can't do that in a public worship service here. This is no substitute for the thing I'm talking about, nor is the thing I'm talking about a substitute for this. They must both be there. This service here is primarily designed by God for giving, not getting. It's what I give to him, his worship, a praise and a worship of him. That's the primary objective of this. The primary objective of the other one is, yes, sharing, but also getting, and it requires a mutual commitment. It's not going to happen to very many people. The old Puritans, remember, said there needs to be at least one bosom friend out of the small house fellowship who are part of a larger congregation. It cannot take the place of public worship, but it is in addition to and an essential factor in the public worship. It's centered in the Bible. That's where we end this morning. It's centered in the Bible. In that Psalm 119:13, the psalmist said, I with my lips have oft declared the judgments which thy mouth has shown. More joy thy testimony gave than all the riches I have known. I think that the man was probably pressed with the decision every good businessman's pressed with at one time or another. I've got to make some money. You've got to keep on making money in order to make any money today. He says, that's important. Don't misunderstand me. That's important. But let me tell you something. What I found here is more valuable than all the wealth I have ever known. And it's after he had been in the Word that he was able to say that, I with my lips have oft declared the judgments which thy mouth has shown. It begins with God. Involves a commitment to other people. And it is a spiritual fellowship that means that we are sharing with other people what God has taught us and what our response to that is. God's pleased with it. We'll go on with this next week. I want us to sing now from Psalm 133. 133a, stanzas 1 through 3. I'd encourage you to go ahead and memorize this, and we'll talk a little more about what it means later on. behold how good a thing it is and how becoming well when those that brethren are delight in unity to dwell. That part's fairly easy to understand. The next two stanzas are a little more difficult, but ponder over them and we'll explain them a little bit later on. Let's rise to sing and remain standing for the benediction. Immediately after the benediction, we'll be singing from the stanza that is at the bottom of the bulletin page. The grace of God, the love of Jesus Christ, the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with every one of you now and forevermore. Amen.
And blessed be His glorious name, Lord, as the ages shall endure.